Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for that spirit that you've so richly given to us by that work of redemption. Thank you, Father, for that great work of salvation. Thank you, Father, for that eternal spirit that we've received by your eternal work. We are grateful, Father. We declare and decree this evening that as we go into the world, our eyes of understanding is enlightened. They are enlightened to behold the riches of liberality that you've bestowed upon us by the giving of your spirit. We declare and decree this evening that our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. There is no confusion as the truth of God's word is taught. There is no confusion as the truth of God's word is taught. And at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah, so we'll just continue in the line, along the line in which we started. We started months ago investigating scriptures. We've laid so much foundation that will help us to where we are going to, and will help us as we journey through scriptures. We've laid so much foundation, and today we wouldn't do anything different from what we've been doing. We would continue along, continue investigating scriptures. You know, the idea is to see what scripture really says for itself. Yeah, I believe you're with the Bibles. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Yeah, glory to God. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, study to show thyself as approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'll just read that again. Study to show thyself as approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, that word there, study, is what that means, to labor, to have an attitude of diligence. You know, it's actually the, you know, if you turn with me to 2 Timothy 4 verse 9, you see, just two chapters after, you know, 2 Timothy 4 verse 9 says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. You know, that word there, diligence, means to like to do something in haste. To do something or to involve yourself rigorously in something, you know. So that same word, spaudazo, is the same word you call diligence in verse 9 of chapter 4, and is the same word you call study in chapter 2 of chapter 2 verse 15, verse 15 of chapter 2. So when you say study, it means to have an attitude of researchful reading. You know, study to show thyself as approved of God, a workman. You know, that word there, workman, is usually associated with miners, surgeons, people that are involved in mining. Yeah, you know, a workman. So you can say a toiler. Yeah, a toiler. So you are going to use that similar word toiler to relate it to scriptures, to relate it to labor. So a toiler is to labor. So a miner labors in trying to bring out mine from dust or from nonsense or from rubbish. Yeah, the same way a miner labors, it's the same way a surgeon tries to perform an operation on, you think about a baby that is just, you know, in his early years. You know, the doctor has to be extra careful. So that word there, workman, is that similar word. You know, you can relate it with a laborer that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, Paul is writing to Timothy in a situation where it looks like most people are saying or are teaching false doctrine. You know, at this point in time, it looked as though lots of people have departed from sound doctrine. Yeah, a lot of people have departed and started saying things that, you know, that suit the itching ears of people. You know, so Paul admonishes Timothy and says, study to show thyself in the midst of false teachers. Yeah, you are to maintain an attitude of rigorous laboring in the word. Yeah, you know, turn back to chapter 4. Chapter 4, look at chapter 4 again. He says, verse 2, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Yeah, look at verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So, sound doctrine is something that is to be endured. But remember from the beginning of our teachings, yeah, a proof of learning is reasoning and thinking, not excitement. You know, just join some words together that have similar rhymes and rhythms, you know, and everyone, you know, and saints begin to jump on the floor. You know, like I would always say, I used to be one of such, you know, little things that looks like they make sense, but they don't really make sense. So, an attitude of enduring, it should be the attitude of a saint. A saint is to endure sound doctrine. You are to endure sound doctrine. You are to endure. What does that mean? It means that sometimes it will not be like that is what you are to say. Sometimes it will look like, you know, for instance, in this phase right now in the world, yeah, it looks like an average person, an average saint might want the pastor to switch his topic, you know, to things to do in pandemic, you know, and all those kind of things, how to make money during the pandemic or post-pandemic money and things like that, you know. But Paul tells Timothy, which by extension comes to us as ministers, that in season, out of season, when it doesn't look like that is what people want to hear, what did Paul tell Timothy? Preach the word. Stand for the word of truth. Yeah? Stand for the word of truth. Look at verse 3 again. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What does that simply mean? Simply means that there will be a time where they will want to hear certain things and they will push themselves towards the direction of people that will tell them the certain things they want to hear. Yeah? Yeah? Look at verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That is the meaning of itching ears. So, when you see, but after their own lust, shall they heap, yeah, to themselves teachers having itching ears. That would really mean that turning away their ears from the truth. And it shall be turned into fables. Look at verse 5. But watch thou in all these things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. And make full proof of thy ministry. Yeah? So you are to preach the word. You are to herald the word. Yeah? See, when you see that word, preach, don't just have the mindset. You know, we grew up having mindset of, I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher. Yeah? The one that says he's a preacher feels like he needs to shout. And he has the instrumentalist on the ground. And the Lord said, oh, and he came to me in the middle of the night. So that's a preacher. So people usually assume that a preacher is one who is loud. Yeah? And a teacher is one who is calm. The one that says, and the Lord said, no. A preacher, see, every disciple should be a preacher and a teacher. Preaching and teaching go hand in hand. Yeah, preaching actually just means to herald. Yeah, preaching just really means to herald. So when you are heralding the truth of God's word as an evangelist, in that activity of preaching is where we find teaching. Yeah, so don't be carried away by background music. So a background music that is playing soup jazz is a teacher, while the one that is playing and country music is a preacher. No. So when he says preach the word, in that activity of preaching the word, verse 5 tells you do the work of an evangelist. So the work of an evangelist is the work of heralding the truth of God's word, heralding the word of truth, heralding the rightly divided word of truth. So preach the word. So in preaching we find teaching. Yeah. So look at verse 5 again. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look, see verse 7. I have fought a good fight of faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You see, so there is such a thing as a time when a minister will get to a point in his life, you know, like Paul as an example. He says, I have fought the good fight of faith. What is the good fight of faith? Good fight of faith is enduring sound doctrine. See, Paul's good fight of faith, or Paul's fighting a good fight, or Paul's good fight of faith will actually be a fight of that will be in relation to the instruction that he is giving Timothy, which is what? Preach the word. Yeah, endure sound doctrine. People will not endure, but remain constant and instant in season and out of season. You know, so as a disciple of God, you know, turn with me to Matthew 28. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Glory to God. Look at Matthew 28. Look at Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them. What was he saying? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Yeah, that word there, power, is the word authority. Yeah, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Yeah, look at verse. What is the authority for? What is the power for? The power and authority he spoke about in verse 18. Look at it. Look at the reason in verse 19. He says, "Go ye therefore." So a good way to read verse 19 will be, "In the authority that I have, I command you to go ye therefore." Yeah. So the authority in verse 18 is seen explicitly in verse 19. What does verse 19 say? It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That word there, teach, there is to make people students. Yeah, you are to make. Now, why did Jesus give this instruction? Because he knows that the way the truth of scriptures will prevail is by men being disciples. Look at verse 19 again. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Yeah, that word there, baptizing there, doesn't mean put people inside water. Yeah, there is no instruction. You know, in our Investigating Scripture Series 3, that's where we're going to analyze baptism, communion, feet washing, and all those practices we do, which on a large scale shows a huge part of unbelief. Yeah, so we're going to analyze that properly there. But we've done this over time when he says baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He wasn't saying put people inside water. Yeah, Jesus could not have given people instruction. Paul tells us, Paul put people inside water for a while, but Paul repented and said Jesus did not send him to put people into water. So what does baptizing them mean? It means indoctrinate them into a teaching. So when he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," baptizing them is teaching, is the indoctrination. Galatians 3 shows us, as many of you that have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. Yeah, so what is 1 Corinthians 10 shows us, the fathers were baptized into Moses. Yeah, so the word baptism is not always about water. In fact, hold your thoughts there and go to Mark 16. Glory to God. Go to Mark chapter 16. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Look at Mark chapter 15, 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world." Yeah, similar exhortation of the same encounter written by Mark and Matthew. Yeah, so go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Yeah, to every creature. Look at verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus is not saying he that believes and goes for water baptism shall be saved. Even it will mean that if a man receives the gospel on Monday and doesn't get to see the light of Tuesday, that is, he transitions or he passes. Yeah, what the natural man would call he dies. Yeah, yeah. If a man believes on Monday and doesn't go into water before Tuesday when he dies, that means he is not saved. So to say that Jesus is asking people to go for baptism will be a very, you know, ignorant statement to make. Yeah. So when he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," that word there, "and," is "I mean." So a good way to read that would be, "He that is baptized," that is that, oh sorry, let me say it this way, "He that believeth," I mean, "is baptized." Yeah. What does it mean to be baptized? It means to be born of water. Yeah, John 3:3-6, John 3:1-6. You know, a man cannot see the kingdom of God except he's born of water and the Spirit. Born of water and the Spirit. Born of water, that is the Spirit. Yeah, so he that believeth and is baptized, yeah, he that believeth, that is baptized, shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. Look at Matthew 28. Look at Matthew 28. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 again. So it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That word there, remember that word there, teach, to make people disciples, make people students. Yeah, we are to make people students. Yeah, yeah. You know, we are in a generation right now where people like that thing you call quickie when it comes to things of God. Yeah, let me just quickly get to church. Let me just sharply quickly get to church. I'll be back. Eh? Just sharply quickly. Eh? As a disciple. Was that how you sharply quickly went to class? You know, imagine things eternal and imagine things that are of this earth. Imagine the number of hours that you put in every semester before an exam of 1 hour. Yeah, that exam of 1 hour can be called the judgment seat of schoolwork. Yeah, so imagine that one, and the reward is what? Earthly. Now imagine a responsibility and an assignment that has been given to you, whose reward is eternal. Your reward has to do with God, the creator of heavens and earth. So when you are to make people students, you are to be rigorously involved in the activity of studentship. Yeah, you must be a scholar. Yeah, you are to be a student of the word. Yeah, not let me quickly. Yeah, interesting. Yeah, we find ourselves in a generation right now where a service can last 2 hours, you know, 1 hour 30 minutes for jump. Yeah, so you go there for 1 hour 30 minutes, jump, cut onions, do everything you want to do, and be dancing the dance that people that were influenced on that drug informed or formed. I'm doing it to my Lord. No. Yeah, you are to come. We don't see such in the apostles, in the life of the apostles. Yeah, we don't see such in the life of the apostles. Yeah, we don't see such in the lives of the apostles. Yeah, we don't see it in a meeting of the apostles where they call people together and say, we call on this one to do this, this one to do this, this one to do that, and do this to entertain people. Yeah, we don't see that. So we've not learned such from Christ, and we've not learned such from Jesus, and from the apostles. So to make people students involves them rigorously giving themselves to the work of what? Studying. Yeah, to being a student of the word. Yeah, so we are to make people students. In being students, we are teachers to other people who we are making students. Hallelujah. Yeah, so go ye therefore and teach all nations. Yeah, so it's not something we just quickly do, you know, Pastor Ebu will say something, say, hey, let me quickly just go to church and come back. My pastor doesn't really know much. In 5 minutes, he's done with all he has to say. Yeah, a pastor is to be a student of the word. The members, the students he is teaching, are also supposed to be teachers of the word. Yeah, so that is the way God's will of bringing all men to salvation will be actualized and achieved. So it says, go ye therefore, in the authority that I have, I say, go ye therefore and make people students of all nations. Yeah, baptizing them in the name of the Son. Look at verse 20. Yeah, what will be baptizing them in the name of the Son? It means teaching them the doctrine of the work of the Son. Hallelujah. Yeah, baptizing them in the name of the Son will be what? Teaching them the name, teaching them the doctrine of the work. Yeah, when you say the name, it talks about the reputation. That's what verse 20 now shows you. Verse 20 doesn't say teaching and baptizing them to observe. It is teaching. The predominant thing there is teaching. Yet we are not called for water baptism. Yet the time you use to put people inside water, you can as well indoctrinate them yet more and more in the truth of God's word. Yeah, it's just waste of time, really. Yeah, yeah. Putting people into water and bringing them out is just really waste of time. You know, people say that is an outward show of inward show. See, the moment if you really want it to be an outward show of an inward reality, you need to call CNN, Sky News, NTA, and channels together. Let the whole world know you are showing an outward. No, you don't go to a river with just one man. Who is seeing the outward show? Nobody. Nobody. Yeah. So putting people into water is a waste of time. Is a waste of precious time. That number of minutes you put into that water, you can teach them something from the truth of God's word. You can baptize them into the doctrine of Christ. Yeah, that's why verse 20 shows us, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. We saw from Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 that Jesus taught for 40 days, no use of water. He taught for 40 days. He taught for 40 days. So teaching is baptizing. So, dear saints, we are called into a ministry that comes with full responsibility. Yeah, you know, like I would say, when you see people say things like, let's just say the few ones, let's just say, it really shows, or it goes as much to show that they are not giving to evangelism. Because when you go out to meet right-thinking people, people that think things through, and see the kind of questions they ask, you will go back home and get on your study table and study. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, we've been dealing with this for a few months, and this really my last thoughts to the end of this year, or let's just say a few more months ahead of us. Yeah, a few more months ahead of us, investigating scriptures. We thought we're going to lay a foundation, you know, between March, April, May, you know, but we're still laying a foundation. Hallelujah. You know, so one of the things we've learned, you know, if you remember from our previous teachings, we've made serious corrections to certain scriptures. Yeah, ye ask, you receive not because you ask amiss. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Yet to consume upon your lust. We saw that James wasn't teaching about prayer. We saw likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should ask as we ought to. Yeah, but the Spirit maketh intercessions. Yeah, so we corrected that was not about prayer. Yeah, we've done other corrections to certain other portions of scriptures, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection. We saw that Paul wasn't praying also. Yeah, you know, so we've looked at all these things, and we are progressing by the grace of God. You know, so in one of our last teachings, we also spoke about the meanings of words and implication. That is what will lead us to where we are really going to today. Yeah, meanings of things that are said and the implication, their implication. Yeah, there are certain things that are said that have gross implications. There are certain things that we don't say carelessly. Yeah, there are certain things that we don't say carelessly. For instance, there is, it takes, let me say it differently. Yeah, to say that a man that is saved is not saved forever. Think about it this way. You know, imagine you say that when someone rejects the gospel, we are sure of his destination. Yeah, that is rough. But a man that believes the gospel, we are not sure of his destination. So you say things, we say things like, a man that rejects the gospel is doomed for destruction. Nothing in your statement infers that there's a possibility that he would be amongst the saints. Yeah, so a man that rejects the gospel, we know his eternal destination. Yeah, a man that rejects the gospel and, you know, transitions or dies from this earth, we know his eternal destination. Why can't we know the eternal destination of a man who believes the gospel? You know, so we need to consider the meanings of words, implications. Today we're going to be looking at forms of writings. Different forms of writings. You know, the Bible is a storybook, like we will say, that has a central focal, which is Christ. John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and told him that we have found he who Moses and the prophet spoke about, Jesus, the son of Joseph. John 5:39, ye search the scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Verse 45 and 46, if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, because you wrote about me. Yes, 2 Timothy 3:15-16, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Can you see? All the scriptures we quoted point to salvation. 1 Peter 1 shows us that the prophets inquired, they looked diligently to see about or to see the salvation that we now have. They searched diligently. So the Bible is a book that has a central focus: Christ, salvation, the offering of Christ. Yeah, bringing salvation to mankind. I can say to a large extent that the Bible seems to be one of the most interpreted books in the entire universe. Yeah, it seems to be one of the most misinterpreted books in the entire universe, because, you know, everyone wants to go there and go for their personal revelation. You know, but they point to one person, Christ. Christ is the explanation of scriptures. Christ is the explanation of scriptures. Yeah, Christ is the definition, the theme, the central focus of scriptures. So you see a man that reads scriptures properly, how do you know? You see how he brings out Christ from scriptures, carefully, rightly dividing. So we have several forms of writings, right from the first chapter of the Bible, full of figures of speech. If you read Genesis chapter 1, and what you think Moses is writing about is about the skies, the moon, and the stars and everything, you've not read the Bible the way it should be read. Yeah, we are to read the Bible with a biased Christ. When you see, and God made man in his own image, yeah, you don't think of Adam, you don't think of Eve. Yeah, you think of that man Christ. When you see Adam fell into a deep sleep, yeah, you don't think of Adam, and Eve came out from Adam. You don't think of Adam, you don't think of Eve as a man and a woman. Yeah, when you see, and I'll give him a helpmate. Yeah, you don't think of a woman being the helpmate of a guy. Glory to God. Yeah, you know, we're going to look at all these things as time comes. So when you see scriptures and see what things, some things are said as idiomatic expressions, some things are proverbial, yeah, some things are proverbs, some things are figures of speech. Yeah, some things are figurative expressions, some things are idiomatic expressions, yeah, some things are proverbs. A wise student, remember from our previous teaching, a wise student is to know not to take literal for figurative and take figurative for literal. So when you have idioms, when you have figures of speech, what is an idiom? What is an idiom? You know, we're going to look at all those, what are figures of speech? Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, so we'll start with figures of speech this evening. You know, what are figures of speech? Figures of speech are figures of speech is a figurative language in the form of a single word or phrase. Yeah, figures of speech, basically. Use of figurative languages, yeah, in the form of single words or in forms of phrases or sentences or, you know, stories and all of that. usually used to provide clarity and emphasis. You know, it entails the use of words or phrases used in non-literal senses for rhetorical or vivid effects. I'll say that again. Yeah, figures of speech entails the use of words or phrases, yeah, used in non-literal senses or used in a non-literal sense for rhetorical or to give a rhetorical or a vivid effect. Hallelujah. You know, there are figures of speech that we use in our daily activities. We use figures of speech almost every day. Yeah. Oh, I heard a loud bang like a bazooka. Yeah, like a bazooka. You are not saying you heard a bazooka. You heard like a. Yeah, when you have a dream, for instance, say, I had a dream, and in my dream, I saw someone as big as Goliath. You've never seen Goliath, but an average man knows that the Bible expresses that Goliath was huge. Yeah, so when you say as big as Goliath, when you say I saw someone pursuing me that was as big as a craft, as big as this building. Yeah, a wise student of the Bible is to know when to use figuratives for figuratives and leave it at that, and use literal for literal and leave it like that. Yeah, so we're going to look at some examples of figures of speech. Yeah, we'll just look at some. We will not really go through a lot, but you know, in the Bible alone, yeah, for the sake of this study, we would examine about 15, 16 figures of speech used all over scriptures. We'll just examine a few, maybe just a few, 16, maybe 15 or 16. You know, number one, let's look at number one, personification. That figure of speech you call personification. Yeah, that figure of speech you call personification. Yeah, this involves giving inanimate things human attributes. Yeah, personification involves giving inanimate things human attributes. Or giving human beings attributes of inanimate things. Take it again. Personification involves giving inanimate things human attributes, or giving human beings attributes of inanimate things. Yeah? Personification involves giving inanimate things human attributes, or giving human beings, yeah, attributes of inanimate things. You know, this would be a good time for you to follow attentively. Turn with me to Psalm 46. You know, we've laid foundation and we've seen that one of the most important points to hold on to. We looked at 18 points to hold on to in Bible study. We looked at about 8 or 9 principles to hold on to in Bible study. You know, and those things are really building up to where we are going to. Yeah, look at Psalm 46 verse 4. It says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. You see, this is a verse that I know. I know nothing less than 50 female friends who have Psalm 46 verse 5 as one of their favorite verses. Yeah, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And you think he's talking about you. Yeah, is God in the midst of a saint that is a woman? Yes. Is that the scripture to use for that? No. You know, likewise the spirit helped our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. Can that be the reality of a saint? Yes. What does he do there? He switches to speaking in tongues. Was that what Romans 8:26 was teaching? No. Yeah, so is God in the midst of a female saint? Yes. Yeah, remember, you see, in fact, okay, a saint that is a female. Yeah, remember, in a saint in Christ, there's neither male nor female. Yeah, but just for gender clarifications right now. Yeah, so we have women say things like, oh, God is in the midst of her, you know, they put a tattoo all over their back to design their body, you know, shall not be moved. Yeah, but a simple reading context will show you that there was no mention of a woman at all. Start from verse 1. God is our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. What does it mean that God is our refuge and strength? Romans 5 tells us, verse 8, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us, our very present help in trouble. Look at verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of seas, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake well, the swelling thereof. You say Selah. That word there, Selah, is not tongues. Yeah, that what they said that simply means pause and ponder at that stage. You see, sometimes when you talk about and think about the things of God and the work of God, you have to pause and ponder and deliberate on it. Trust me, a few seconds from there, joy will burst out from within you. If you really take out time to pause and ponder on the things and the word of God, the things God says about you, you are righteous, you are redeemed, you are holy. Yeah, and not promise yourself what God never promised you. We've laid foundation on that already in time past. Yeah, so the salvation work of Christ is in the fact that it is eternal and eternal forever. Yeah, so that's why we find ourselves in a situation where people blame God for what he never promised them. Now look at verse 4. There is a river, the stream whereof shall make glad the city of God. Yeah, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Where is the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High? The saints, the combination of the saints. What did he call it first? He says the city of God. Remember on Sunday, God's city is the combination of saints together. Yeah, if God has an estate, God's estate is the combination, what you call the body of Christ. So when he says there's a river, the stream whereof shall make glad the city, yeah, of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Verse 5 now says God is in the midst of her. What is the her? The her explains it in verse 4, the city of God. Simple. Simple. Yeah, simple. Yeah, giving inanimate attributes of humans and giving humans attributes of inanimate. So, it's just like saying, I pledge to Nigeria, my country, to be faithful, loyal, and honest, to serve Nigeria with all my strength, to defend her unity. And somebody is thinking, you are talking about your wife. You already said Nigeria. I pledge to Nigeria, my country. Yeah, to be faithful, loyal, and honest to Nigeria. Yeah, serve Nigeria with all my strength, and to defend her unity. So, rather than say to defend Nigeria's unity, personification was employed. How did they use it? To defend her unity. Who is the heart there? Personification, the use of human attributes to inanimate. So God is in the midst of her. It's not about a woman. The moment you use that to make that your favorite verse, you've read scriptures out of context. When it says God shall help her, and that city and that right early, who is the head that God shall help? Look at verse 4. Make glad the city of God. Look at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So when you see verse 5, God shall help her. Yeah, it is that God is our refuge and strength, and we have help. Hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. Yeah, look at Luke 19, verse 40. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 40. Luke chapter 19, verse 40. Luke 19, verse 40. Giving the attributes of human beings to inanimate things, and giving the attribute of inanimate things to human beings. Look at Luke 19, verse 40. It says, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if they should hold their peace, yeah, if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Dear saints, stones don't cry out. Stones don't cry. Yeah, stones don't cry. Stones don't cry. That's personification. Yeah, stones don't cry. So when he said the stones will immediately cry out, that's a use of a figure of speech. Remember, dear saint, know when to leave a figure of speech as a figurative expression and know when to take literal as literal. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 6. Isaiah 53, verse 6. You know, not knowing the boundary between figurative and literal is what leads a lot of people into what you call error, and a lot of time leads to the death of people. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. So what is personification? It involves giving, or you can say it this way. It involves the attribution of personal nature or human characteristics to something that is non-human. I'll say that again. It involves the attribution of a personal nature or human characteristics to something non-human. Also, it can be the representation of an abstract quality in human form. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah, hallelujah. Yeah, the attribution of a personal nature or human characteristics to something that is non-human, or the representation of an abstract quality in human form. That's personification. You know, we can't go so in-depth in it, but this will lay as foundation for our further studies. Number 2, allegory. Allegory, allegory, allegory. Yeah, allegory, maybe. Yeah, so allegory. Yeah, A-double-L-E-G-O-R-Y. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Run with me to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Galatians 4, verse 21. Now, that word there, allegory, it really means using a story or a poem or a painting in which the characteristics and events are symbolic of something else. I'll say that again, don't worry. Yeah, allegory is a story or poem or painting in which the characteristics and the event or the events or characteristics in the story, poem, yeah, or painting, they are symbolic of something else. That means they point to something else. An allegory is a story or a poem or a painting in which the characteristics and the events, they symbolize something else. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. It says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" It says, "You that desire to be under the law, can't you hear it?" That's rhetorics, yeah? Look at verse 22. "For it is written," where do you see what was written in scriptures? Where would that be? Genesis to Malachi. So where was it written? Genesis. What was written? It was written that Abraham had two sons. Is it written? Yes. One by the bondmaid and the other by a free woman. Look at verse 23. "But he who was of the born woman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." Look at verse 24. "These things are an allegory." Yeah, these things are an allegory. You see that? Yeah, that word there is even used. So Paul points your attention when you read Moses' writing about Abraham, Abraham's two sons, Ishmael, born of a bond woman, Hagar, and you see Isaac, born of the woman, you know, he wasn't speaking anything further than allegory. Yeah, he was pointing. So that story is to point to something else. So when you read Abraham, your mind should not stop at Abraham. What does that mean? You don't read Abraham and go and look for a woman to sleep with because your wife is not. You don't do that. You don't pick that from there. The story is so that your attention will point towards something else. Does that mean there was no Abraham? That doesn't mean there was no Abraham. Does that mean that Abraham did not have Isaac? That doesn't mean Abraham did not have Isaac. Does that mean Abraham did not have Ishmael? That doesn't mean Abraham did not have Ishmael. So imagine, you need to read from Genesis all through. So imagine reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That means you would have read Genesis back. Then when you get to Genesis, you will now realize that what you read in Genesis was a figure of speech. An allegory. Using a story or a poem in which the characteristics and the events, they are symbolic of something else. Paul tells you what Moses wrote as Abraham had two sons. Look at verse 22. "It is written, Abraham had two sons." Once you go back to Genesis and see Abraham had two sons, think of it as an allegory, pointing to something else. He explains it, verse 23, born after the bondmaid, and the other by the free woman. Hallelujah. Number three, sarcasm. Yes, sarcasm. That word there, sarcasm. You know, we use sarcasm in our daily. See, there are so many sarcasms in the scriptures. Yeah? Sarcasm is in it. So when you say a pastor using sarcasm to teach, and so when you say why don't you there is sarcasm in the Bible, you just have to find it. There is sarcasm in the Bible. Yeah, what is sarcasm? Sarcasm usually involves a satirical remark or an ironic remark. Yeah, sarcasm usually involves a satirical. What is satirical? Satire. Yeah, satiricial. Satirical remark or ironic. I mean, we know examples. So this is, you are seeing somebody, or somebody is seeing you. You know, after a long time, he's now saying, "Oh, now you with the see so." So when you now reply, "It's not me, it's my ghost." That's sarcasm. Yeah, that's sarcasm. Yeah, that's sarcasm. You know, when somebody says, "Are you?" Somebody sees you dress up in the morning on a Monday morning, and you just say, you just put your bag, you wear your tie, you wear your suit, and you pick your bag, and you walk towards the door. Somebody says, "Ah, are you going out?" You know, you're like, "I'm not going out. I'm coming in." That's sarcasm. Yeah, somebody meets you at the airport and sees you, your traveling box, and they ask you, are you boarding this flight? No, I'm not boarding it. I just want to go and pack the debt from inside. You see that sarcasm? Yeah, so we have examples of that in scriptures. Look at Psalm 47. After Psalm 46, the Lord is within her. Look at Psalm 47. Psalm 47 verse 1. If you remember our teaching during the series of Praise Through the Lens of Christ. Yeah, we've explained Psalm 47 before. Look at Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, O ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. That clap your hands there is not saying clap your hands unto God. Yeah, clap your hands there is actually mockery, sarcasm. Yeah, we've done an explanation to that. You can go back and get that teaching. Praise Through the Lens of Christ. We have 8 tracks in that teaching. Yeah, so when it says, oh, clap your hands, blah, 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 but if you are using Psalm 47, you are using it in error. Yeah, oh, clap your hands, blah, 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 blah. Oh, ye people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. What a saint is to do unto God is to shout with the voice of triumph. Yeah, the clapping that's used in Psalm 47 was sarcasm. Yeah, in fact, look at Job 37. Look at Job 27. Job 27 verse 23. Look at it. Men shall clap their hands at him, yeah, and shall hiss him out of the place. Yeah, you know what that means? That's sarcasm. That's mockery. Yeah, sarcasm, mockery. They go on in hand a lot of times. Yeah, men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of the place. Out of his place. Yeah, so that's sarcasm, mockery. Look at Lamentations 2. You know, sarcasm usually involves a satirical remark or an ironic remark. Look at Lamentations 2, verse 15. Look at Lamentations 2, verse 15. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and whack their head. You know what it means to whack their head? You know what Yorubas will do? Knock their head left to right and say, oh, my shit, oh. Yeah, yeah, it's a pity. Yeah, what English guys will say, it's a pity. Yeah, so look at it, and all that pass by clap their hands at thee, they hiss and wag their heads at the daughters of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole? That's sarcasm. That's proper sarcasm there. Yeah, that's sarcasm there. That's mockery. Sarcasm there. Look at Joel 3. Joel chapter 3. You know, we've done most of this in church before. Joel chapter 3. Look at Joel chapter 3. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spear. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Dear saint, that is not a scripture for the saint. That was sarcasm. Yeah, we've done a teaching on that before. Yeah, you know, people sing that song from here. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for me. But when you look at Joel chapter 3, verse 10, that was a sarcastic statement. Look at verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. That means there is something that is to be proclaimed among the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Talking about the enemies. So Israelites are to proclaim to the Gentiles. What are, so it's like Nigeria and Saudi Arabia. So Nigerians are to proclaim to Saudi Arabia. What? Now, let's go back to context. So, I'm not saying Saudi Arabia should prepare for war. Yeah, so Nigeria, as Israel, as Saudi Arabia, as Gentiles, go back to the context. Yeah, so Gentiles, so you are telling the Gentiles, yeah, prepare for war. Wake up your mighty men. What is he saying? That is assurance in the confidence that we have in the fact that we are strong. Go and prepare for war. Go and gym. Go and walk out for war. Go and wake up your mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. He now says, beat your plowshares into swords. Yeah, beat your equipment, your machineries into swords. Turn your pruning hooks into spears. Same sarcasm. Let your weak. So, what is he saying? Let your weak people say, come up and say they are strong. Simple. Yeah, so let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor. If you are using Joel chapter 3, you are really using it in reference to exegesis. Hallelujah. So we've dealt with sarcasm a little. You know, even Jesus gave some sarcastic replies. Now, number four, imagery. Number four, imagery. The use of imagery. Number four, imagery. Number one is what? Personification. Number two, allegory. Number three, sarcasm. Number four, imagery. Imagery. What is imagery? It is used to make an image to describe a figurative language. imagery used to make an image to describe a figurative language. Used to make an image to describe a figurative language. Use of an image to describe something. So, using an image to describe something else. Imagery. You know, Genesis 3 verse 4. Imagery involves the use or making an image to describe a figurative language. Using an image to describe figurative language. Look at Genesis 3 verse 4. Look at Genesis 3 verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than the beast, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, dear saint, this is imagery. Snakes never spoke. Snakes don't talk. This is an imagery. Yeah, look at it. Now, the serpent was more subtle, and he said unto the woman, look at verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, don't think of snake talking, and woman replied. No, that is cartoon. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. The serpent is not a snake there. When you see serpent, that's an imagery for something else. Okay, let's quickly explain that. Now, if you had read Genesis 3 and thought that serpents could speak, you are yet to determine or distinguish between figurative and literal. Think about it. How could serpent be speaking? So, let's assume. Yeah? Let's assume we are following the narrative of our Sunday schools. As on the school teacher, yeah, serpents used to speak. So at what point the serpent stopped speaking? If at all we say that God caused the serpent, yeah, at what point did you see in scriptures that one of the curses that came on the serpent was that what, from today you will not talk again? No, Moses used a serpent, yeah, as figurative for something else. That great serpent was masked. The great devil was masked with an imagery of a serpent. Look at Revelation 12. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Serpents never spoke. Serpents do not speak. See, for a serpent to speak, it will mean that it has learned language. Think about it. It will mean that, for a serpent to speak, it means that a serpent is more intelligent than a man. Why? See, a man needs to be a child, then grow to be taught English before he speaks. For the first few months and few years of a baby's life, the best they can say is tata, daddy. So for a serpent to be able to speak, who taught the serpent what to say? The implication of the things we say, they are gross. Look at Romans, Revelation 12 verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out. When you see dragon, follow attentively. What is dragon? Another imagery for something. John, the writer of Revelation, explains to us what the dragon is. Look at it, verse 9 again, Revelation 12, verse 9. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. So, the great dragon is another imagery for the imagery used as serpent. So, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. What is that old serpent? What does that mean? Genesis chapter 3, serpent. So, that old serpent, what did he say? Called the devil. So, serpent is figurative for the devil. Serpent is a use of imagery for the devil. In case you don't see that, that is Satan. So, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Who is that old serpent? Called the devil. The devil is that serpent that Moses wrote using an imagery in Genesis chapter 3. There was never a time where serpents and human beings were talking. That can only happen in cartoons. Hallelujah. So Moses used serpent as an imagery for the devil, the Satan. Look at it. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, Revelation 12 verse 9, that old serpent called the devil, that is Satan, which deceived the whole world. Go to Revelation 20. So you can see, you must have read Revelation 12 before you get to Revelation 20. Look at Revelation 20. Look at Revelation 20 verse 2. Yeah? Yeah? So, look at verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. Dear saint. Figurative expression. Yeah? Don't think, dear saint, of the sky above and Satan was falling down and he just jumped out from the window of heaven. And No. That is children class. Yeah, that's children class. So when you see, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and of great chain in his hands. Look at verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, That old serpent, you see, the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, that is Satan. So when you see old serpent, old will just simply mean Genesis 3's serpent. Genesis chapter 3 is serpent. So we see the use of imagery in scriptures, all around scriptures. Hallelujah. So we have lots of so when you see the sons of men and the sons of God, what do we call, you know, Job's story, when the sons of God were sitting down, when God was having a meeting, imagery. Yeah. You see, we have lots, and we have days and months and weeks and months and years ahead of us to explain the Bible. It's a long journey. Pray for us. Yeah, pray for us that we are delivered from evil men. Pray for us that we stand firm in the truth of God's word. Yeah, tens of years from now, we'll be saying the same thing by the grace of God. Years from now, we'll be teaching the explicit doctrine that is found in scriptures. Yeah, as Christ would have us teach it by the grace of God. Yeah, so imagery, we have the use of imagery all through scriptures. Number 5, idiomatic expressions. Idiomatic expressions, dear saints. Idiomatic expressions. Idioms or idiomatic, so you can call idioms. Yeah. So what are idioms? Idioms are a group of words established by usage. Idioms, they are a group of words established by usage as having a meaning. Idioms are groups of words established by usage as having a meaning. Not deducible from the individual words. What does that mean? You cannot easily deduce the meaning from the individual words. For instance, get off my back. Get off my back. Get off my back. What do you mean by get off my back? It really means leave me. Stop clinging on me. Stop following me. Yeah? Yeah? Or imagine when somebody finished talking, I just say, you hit the nail on the head. Was there any nail? No. Was there anybody's head? No. What does you hit the nail on the head? That is group of words established by usage as having a meaning not deducible from the individual words. So when you see someone, when someone finish making, explaining something and just says, ah, Kai, bro, you hit that nail on the head. There was no hitting, there was no nail, there was no hammer. Hallelujah. Yet idioms, they are a group of words established by usage as having a meaning not deducible from the individual words. Let's see some examples in scriptures. Let's quickly see some examples. Look at Judges chapter 8, verse 17. Judges chapter 8, verse 17. And he beat down the tower of Peniel and slew the men of the city. Hello, hi. You see that? Idiomatic expression. Look at Judges 4:16. Look at Judges 4, verse 16. But Barak pursued after the chariots. Yeah, and after the host under Arosheth, yeah, of the Gentiles, and all the host of Caesarea fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. What will edge of sword mean? That would be an idiomatic expression. How did he further explain it? There was not a man left. Look at 1 John. Let's see some in the New Testament books. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 17, 1 John 3, 17. Look at 1 John 4, verse 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother having, what we have in this world's good mean? It will mean that the activities of this world, it will mean that you have properties, you have food. Yeah, goods of this world. Whosoever hated this world's good, that is, you have food, you have things, and seeth that his brother has need, and he shutted up his bowel of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Can you see? He uses an idiomatic expression to shut up your bowels of compassion. That's the figurative. What does that mean? It means not being compassionate. You have so much food, yet you see a brother that is in need. Yet you don't give him something that will quench his need. What is that? What you did was you were stingy with what you had. What did John use as figurative there? He said he shorted up his bowels of compassion. That's figurative. That's not working in love. Simple. That's an idiomatic expression. Look at 2 Peter 3 verse 8. So, what are idioms? Group of words or the use of words, combination of words or phrases. They are established by usage over time as having a particular meaning, yeah, but they are not deducible from the individual words. Look at 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What is that? That's an idiomatic expression. That is an idiomatic expression. God lives out of time. So look at it. When it says one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, verse 9 explains it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what is a day is like 1,000, 1,000 is like a day. He's simply talking about the long-suffering of God. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 8, look at verse 15, sorry. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is, so you must have read verse 9, then read verse 16. So when you say 1,000 days, 1,000 years is like a day, 1,000 days like a day, all those things, those are idiomatic expressions to speak about the long suffering of our God. God is long suffering, simple. That's the point of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Hallelujah. Yeah. Number 6. Hyperbole. What is a hyperbole? Hyperbole. H-Y-P-E-R-B-O-L-E. 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 An hyperbole. What's an hyperbole? Glory to God. Hallelujah. You see, all these things will help us in our study of God's word. Yet, if you have a proper understanding that the scripture is full of figures of speech, it will be difficult to get lost in book of Genesis. It will be difficult to get lost in the book of Revelations. You see, Genesis, Revelations, those two books, yeah, beginning, end, all found in Christ. So if you have a lens of Christ as the explanation of scriptures, you wouldn't fidget in trying to explain Revelations. Yeah, you wouldn't fidget, because Revelation is a book that is full of so many figures of speech. Yeah, it's Revelation, you see a figure of speech like, you know, death was riding on a horse. How can death ride on a horse? Yeah, so you see, it's lack of understanding this that people are scared of what you call mark of the beast. How can a mark in your body defy your eternal redemption? Hallelujah. Yeah, so you see the reason why we study scriptures, to know what scriptures really say for themselves. Yeah, mark of the beast, 666, what does that really mean? What does that really mean? How can a mark, see, a man that is bought of God, bought by the blood of Christ, if you like, let any man come from any other planet and give him 666, you can never be unsaved. Before you can affect the salvation of a man, you must deal with his spirit. So, how can something from your physical body that will decay, which is corruption, affect your eternal your eternal life? Hyperbole there is usually an exaggeration. An hyperbole is usually an exaggeration. And this is usually easy to detect, but a lot of people always overlook it. Hallelujah. An hyperbole is an exaggeration. Yeah, you want to say something, but you say pass. You know what that means? You say pass. So usually an exaggeration is actually easy to detect. For instance, imagine you've told your younger brother to sweep your room. You now come and tell him, I've told you to clean your room 1,000,000 times. When are you that jobless to be telling someone to clean a room 1,000,000 times? Hallelujah. An hyperbole to explain is exaggeration. So imagine, I'm so hungry I could eat a giraffe. Dear saints, when you wake up in the morning, I have 1,000,001 things to do today. Dear saints, hyperbole. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah, imagine someone saying he's running faster than the wind. Hyperbole. Yeah, and hyperbole, just to explain, usually used as exaggeration. Imagine you look at a lady and say you are as skinny as a toothpick. That's an hyperbole. Or you tell your lady or your guy, your skin is as soft as silk. An hyperbole. Okay, let's see some examples in scriptures. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. You see, but doctrine in itself is a very interesting thing to do. But I realize that a lot of times English is very difficult. English can be very difficult, English can be very difficult. Okay. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, 10,000 instructors in Christ is an hyperbole. Hello? What was Paul trying to say? He was trying to speak about the fact that they were listening to so many people in Corinth. Yeah, they were listening to so many teachers. They've allowed teachers to come. Yeah, keeping to themselves false teachers, like you would tell Paul, having itching ears. So when it says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. What was he trying to explain really there? The spiritual father of the church in Corinth was Paul. Simple. Yeah. So you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. That's an hyperbole. Yeah. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. Look at what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. See what it says. Pay attention to that there. It says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, that's an hyperbole. And have no charity, I am nothing. That's just to explain something. Hyperbole. That's an hyperbole. Look at verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, that's an hyperbole. That's an hyperbole. Angels don't have tongues. There's nothing like tongues of angels. Some people speak in tongues and they say, yeah, you just sang a tongue of an angel. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have no charity and become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's what is really teaching? Teaching love walk, teaching about love. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we'll tie the knot around here for today, continue on Sunday. So we've established over and over that the things we say and stand for as saints must be explained in scriptures. Yeah, we're not to be those that will be carried around, tossed all around by winds of false doctrines. We are to give ourselves properly to Bible interpretation. In fact, let me say it this way: every saint is to give himself to proper Bible interpretation. That's Bible literacy. Hallelujah. So today we'll just go through the six we spoke about. Personification, giving inanimate things human attributes, or giving human beings attributes of inanimate things. Yeah, we looked at God is within her. Yeah, she shall not be moved, speaking about figurative. Yeah, and we looked at allegory, Galatians 4:21, using a story or a poem in which the characteristics of the story or the poem, they are symbolic of something else. We saw sarcasm, oh clap your hands, oh ye people, that was sarcasm. Yeah, we saw let the weak say you are strong. That's sarcasm. Look at verse 4. We look at number 4, imagery. Used to make an image to describe a figurative language. We used typical example of the serpent. Yes, serpent did not use to speak. Yeah, Moses used the serpent figuratively to explain something, the work of the devil. Yeah, figuratively. So the same way Moses said tree of good and evil, tree of knowledge of good and evil. Dear saint, there was no tree planted. There was no tree that had the fruit called knowledge of good and evil. That was figurative. Yeah, like some of our people will say that Adam ate an apple. Jesus came and corrected that. Moses used eating of a fruit for a figurative expression. What defined Adam was not an eating, was not the eating of a fruit. Yeah, these are questions that should be able, that a saint should be able to answer. Yeah, when you say tree of life is figurative for the redemption that was, that is found in Christ. So every saint has eaten from the tree of life. Moses wrote figuratively. When he says serpent said unto Satan, snakes did not use to talk. Revelation unfolds that to us, the devil. We looked at number 5, idioms, idiomatic expressions. Yeah, for instance, you hit the nail on the head. Yeah, get off my back. We looked at some examples in scriptures. 1,000 days is like a 1,000 years is like a day to God. 1,000 days is like a year, whatever that whatever Peter was saying there. You know, just explain God's long suffering. Just to explain the long suffering of God. Then we saw number 6, an hyperbole. Usually an exaggeration. It's clear to know an hyperbole. Dear saint. Yeah? Yeah, it's clear to know an hyperbole. It's very clear to know. Just think of it as an exaggeration. So, imagine, it will be difficult for a camel to enter into the eye of a needle. That's figurative. Pointing to something. So, hyperbole is about using words or using a language to exaggerate what you mean or to emphasize on a point. Do you understand? Imagine someone comes to you and say, there's enough food in my kitchen that can feed an entire army or can feed all the armies in Nigeria. What are you trying to say? You just simply say you have food. Yeah, simple. When you tell that lady, yeah, she's my guardian angel, dear saints. That's an hyperbole. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we trust you've had a beautiful time this evening. What a privilege to bring the truth of God's word your way this evening. And we trust you've had a beautiful time. Hallelujah. Have a beautiful evening. Cheers.